Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I better believe in an extraordinary God the way things are going around here. Technically, bigly technical problems. But we're not going to let that stop us. So, all right. So how many of you have been to, it's Theology Thursday. I'll get to my guests in just a second. How many of you have been to Washington, D.C. and have seen the Vietnam War Memorial? Okay. So if you have, and most of you know about it. So let me just track this out for you and try to follow along. The Vietnam War Memorial is 465 feet long, and it contains the names of 58,000 dead soldiers as a result of the Vietnam War. Imagine for a second that we recreate, same proportions, same look, but we recreate the Vietnam War Memorial, and instead of 58,000 names that were killed in Vietnam, we put 50,000, we put 60 million names on there that were killed in their mother's wombs, okay? So now we're going to build this monument. 465 feet long, 58,000 names, 60 million names. How long do you think it would be? Don't bother doing the math. I already did it. About 72 miles long, 72 miles, which gets you from downtown D.C. down past, you get down past 395 to 95 and you're heading down the highway. About 72 miles long. That's the blood that is running under the streets that we drive on every day here in the United States of America. And of course, recently the Senate, which was a big sham, was not voting, did not take any action to protect these children, at least at the 20-week and older. That's 5 months old, which is about 8 or 9 or 10 inches long, really formed, fully formed small human being. But we're going to back up that conversation today on Call to Action Radio here on Theology Thursday. And we're going to kind of get into some of the nitty-gritty that you get into when you get into the argument. When you start talking about when does life begin, what makes it a life, when does it have a soul, when do you grant one of these little things personhood? And somebody that's been writing a lot on that lately and has been on the show, it seems a lot lately, and is on FoxNews.com a lot lately and all these other places because God's just using Dr. Bruce Ashford all over the place. Bruce, welcome back.
Great to be on Call to Action, or as I call it, often as we call it, the Steve Noble Show.
Yeah, I like the sound of that.
It's a, you know, the thinking man's alternative to MSNBC.
Holy moly. You know, that's not just the entire thinking network. Man's alternative, but the thinking saved man's alternative.
Yeah, I'm going to throw
I'm going to throw sanctified in there, justified in there. I'm going to throw all that stuff in there. Anyway, that's kind of you. Thanks you. And welcome back. Why are you writing on this? And then tell me what kind of backlash you get, because I know you get hammered a lot.
Well, you know, there's two reasons. One is I've determined that on my website that there are 6 or 8 different topics that I'm going to write on regularly for the rest of my life, no matter what. And one of them is pro-life. I just think it's that important of an issue. It's vital. And then the second reason is I decided, in light of this ruckus about the 20-week bill, I tweeted a few things about how abortion harms society. And I got taken to task by a NASA employee.
Who said that the
best of modern science went against what I had to say. I think she's a secretary there at NASA, not a scientist. No, really. But anyway, she took me to task, said my views are narrowly bigoted and religious, and that they were unscientific.
She threw the bigoted word in there.
Oh, yeah, the B word.
Because you're just a Bible thumper, so you must be an idiot.
So I decided to write. It spurred me on.
Yeah.
I was pretty incensed at the moment. I responded to her on Twitter, but decided to respond by means of a blog post.
So, what do you find out there in terms of the thinking? And we're right there, kind of at the base of the argument. Is, you know, we talk about is it a thing? Is it just a clump of cells? All that stuff. But what's the general thinking these days? I mean, it's 2018 for goodness sakes, and science really is pretty settled on all this. But what are you running into out there in the culture as you write and engage in terms of people's understanding of? When does an unborn baby or being become a person?
Yeah, I would give 3 categories just based on feedback I'm getting, pretty obvious ones. You got pro-life people who understand that unborn beings are human babies and that they are persons. You got another category of people who refuse to consider it, and they mock and they taunt, But you do have a thoughtful third category, I found out. Some people on the left and some people in the center who are willing to listen, and they haven't made their mind up.
Yeah.
Had one of those exchanges this week, and if we can just, you know, do our best to put it out there, maybe we have a chance to persuade.
Do you think that this is a matter of, and I've found this personally most of the time, most people in America are a mile wide and an inch deep. They have emotional reactions to things. They respond to input from media and from ideologues, but they rarely have thought through the issue themselves to actually justify why they believe what they say they believe.
Absolutely. You know, I've got some friends who are center or center left who they really don't think that the unborn being is yet a person. It's more like a blob of tissue. And they really are, you know, I think, compassionate people, and they work for other types of social causes to help the poor and so forth.
Yeah.
And what we have to show them is if you're going to work for that cause, you need to have a whole life pro-life ethic.
Yeah, because
what about the babies?
That gets thrown at us, the reverse.
Yes.
You only care about the babies until they're born, and then you don't care about them, especially if they're black.
So we're going to flip it and turn it around and say, listen, you know, the babies too. So the thing that most Christians understand and can articulate clearly is the Bible is pro-life. In the Ten Commandments, we're told, thou shalt not murder. That's repeated in any number of ways. Jesus deepened and extended it.
And you don't murder because life has inestimable value.
That's exactly right. Created in God's image and likeness and so forth. Jesus died for our sins. The second question is, are unborn human beings persons? Mm-hmm. Now, that might sound odd to you, but a number of people have argued that an unborn being isn't a person and that the Bible doesn't even say that it's a person yet. So, you know, I would just mention very quickly a few verses before we move to the third question, which is going to be, when does an unborn being become a person? But I think you do have verses like Jeremiah 1:5 that say, God says to the prophet, before I formed you, I knew you. You know, that's very personal. He was a person. Job 3:3, Job said about himself, may the day perish on which I was born and the night in which I said a male child is conceived. So birth and conception are both treated as his person. I think the biggest argument comes from Mary's visit to Elizabeth when she was less than 3 weeks pregnant. Elizabeth said, you are the mother of my Lord. And so, I mean, that's a powerful biblical argument.
Yeah.
But if we're talking science,
that
for a minute?
Yeah, because, you know, here's the challenge. And listen, I don't believe in atheists. Atheists believe in atheists, but I don't. I don't believe in atheists based on the power of God's word, Romans chapter 1. There's no such thing as an atheist. It's just an agnostic with an attitude problem. Okay, that's all that is. So we can talk spiritual truth. We know that spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And so we know that most people, pro-aborts especially, are going to throw out our biblical argument. But we do have scientific argument, too. Don't think, as a Christian, you don't have science on your side. God invented science, therefore science is on your side. We'll talk about that with Dr. Bruce Ashford when we come back right after this. Back at Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. It is our Theology Thursday with our good friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I just put a link up. It might have been yesterday, I think 2 days ago, on Facebook. So you can go to my Facebook page. The radio page is just facebook.com/C2A Radio. And some of you are friends with me on my personal page on Facebook, but it's easier just to use the radio page. facebook.com/C2A Radio. And I put a link up there for all the free online classes that you can access here at Southeastern Baptist. And the reason I did that is I had a call the other day. It came through our Google phone number from this gentleman who's he's been in jail 3 times, and God's just done a miracle in his life. He's in his 50s. And we were just talking, and he's trying to figure out, you know, how can I learn more? How can I grow in my faith? And I said, I'm glad you asked. Do you have a computer? Yes, I have a laptop. Okay, I'm going to send you a link to Southeastern, and here's the first class I want you to take. This is a topic called hermeneutics, which is a mouthful, but it's really just how do you properly and accurately study Scripture. Danny Aiken teaches it, and you can go on there and watch it live, and then watch him teach all these videos, and then all of a sudden, the Bible will be a much easier access playground for you, and you can really start diving in. But those are free; all those things are out there at Southeastern Baptist, just an incredible treasure here in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Dr. Bruce Ashford, of course, provost and one of the professors out here and very involved. And how long have you been here now?
I teach full-time for 15 years. Started as a student.
What did you start when you were like 20?
Started as a student when I was in 1996.
Golly. So that's unbelievable. Because how old are you?
Older than I look. I never tell. 43.
Thank you.
Halfway to dead, probably.
Thanks.
If I live an average.
Since I'll be 52 this month.
Yeah, so, well, I'm just saying, man.
I got more behind me than I do in front of me.
I calls them like I sees them.
There you go. That's exactly right. Okay, so we're talking about at what point does an unborn human being become a person? I shared this on our Facebook live feed right now. So if you want to grab this article, a great article that Dr. Ashford wrote. And we're talking about the science of it. We can't often get anywhere with unbelievers when we thus say it the Lord. That doesn't work with them on this particular issue. Of course, there's always spiritual fruit, and God's word never comes back void, right? So don't ever stop using scripture when you're talking to people, because it's always powerful and it'll always accomplish what God wants it to. But in this case, when we're talking about abortion, we're talking about life, there's a good process that we take here that you outlined in the article. So let's get into that. When does a human being become a person?
Yeah, good question. So most pro-choice people are going to say that an unborn being becomes a person at birth. All right. Most pro-life people say that an unborn being becomes a person at fertilization or conception.
Right.
But there are a number of other places along the spectrum where it could be located. So some people say, well, I think a human being, an unborn human becomes a person at 3 weeks, and they give a reason why. Others say the period of what they call viability. Another is called quickening. And then finally, there's a time when the baby's nervous system sort of comes together and they become rational. I'll put my cards on the table, and I'm going to read my conclusion first.
All right.
And I'm going to say fertilization,
okay,
you know, is when an unborn a baby becomes a human being. And I'm going to quote bioethicist David Van Drunen, very bright guy. He says this, fertilization is a unique and radical event. Before fertilization, there is nothing recognizably identifiable as the human life that will develop into a full-grown human person. But after fertilization, the embryo experiences an unbroken and continuous development, and at no point in the womb, in that development, does the embryo, fetus, or child undergo a radical transformation from one sort of being into another sort.
And isn't he basically talking about the realities of DNA?
He is. And the
it's a genetically distinct human at that point.
The only time there's a radical transformation is at fertilization. So
right.
We want to run through the other four.
You got an egg and you got a sperm, and then bingo.
Yep. There's even a common sense aspect to this.
Yes, imagine that.
Does birth represent the radical transformation? No. There's developments. The newborn baby begins to breathe through her nose and receive nourishment through the mouth instead of the umbilical cord. But these are circumstantial changes. These are incremental, right? Is that a radical transformation?
Not at all.
No. Another is
It is for the parents.
Exactly. No, it is. On the receiving end,
yes,
the experience of it is rather radical.
Been there, done that. Got the T-shirt.
Viability, right? Whenever the baby is viable enough that they could live on their own, does that represent a radical transformation? I'm going to say no, and that viability isn't even consistent. When a baby is viable depends on what era in history and how far medicine's developed. It depends on what historical context, where people have hospitals and where they don't. But nonetheless, no, it's not a radical transformation. Another one is quickening. It's like an old school word, right?
That sounds like King James, quickening.
Yeah, quickening is when the moment when a woman first feels her baby moving in the womb. And there's no scientist that would make this argument, but this is you know, it's been handed down from generation to generation.
It goes from a background blob to there's actually something alive inside of me.
Yeah, and you know, it does represent a development. The baby's kicking hard enough that a woman can feel it in the womb, or a husband can touch the stomach and feel the kick. But there's no radical transformation.
Right, nothing.
Then the next one is, what about the maturing and integration of the baby's nervous system? Some people would say this is when a baby becomes human. And they would argue that the image and likeness of God has to do with our rationality. Before this, the baby is not rational. So I would come back and say that the image and likeness of God has to do a lot more things than rationality.
Sure.
Rationality is only one component part, and so I wouldn't make a theological argument. And again, the baby doesn't actually become rational at that point. The things that we would consider rational,
sure,
these things happen when they're two or three.
Well,
are we going to wait and say somebody's human when they're two?
Well, you can turn around, and if somebody gets in a major accident and they have no ability anymore to be rational because they've lost all that ability, do they cease to become a human being?
That's a great point. And why don't we come back to that?
Yeah, oh yeah, we will.
On the third segment, we can't lose that point.
No, I'm with you.
It's important.
I play this game all day long, so we'll come back to it.
And then the last one is, some people would say that during the baby becomes a person at around the 3 week mark, because there are a number of big developmental things that happen in the first 3 weeks. The biggest one probably is that during the first 3 days, a mother's RNA called messenger RNA comes in and helps the baby's genes to begin developing. And so the reasoning is that if the baby needs an external force right. to help it develop, then it's not an individual. I just think the reasoning doesn't follow. I mean, we have people external to us helping us develop all the time.
Sure.
The umbilical cord is external to the baby, helping it develop. You know, we give a baby a bottle, that's external.
Right.
And so there's it's not really, I don't think, a really good argument from that point. And so just...
What's the most common one out there that you've encountered?
For pro-choice folks, it's going to be birth.
Yeah.
I think that's obvious. I think viability is what I hear the most. Whenever a baby could last, whatever it is, right. 20 or 22 right. weeks, whatever it is right now in medical development. But that keeps changing. So does that mean that
a baby
becomes a human that when that happens changes based on medical science?
Yeah.
That's relativistic. It
right.
doesn't work.
Totally relativistic. Well, that's where, because you get into this, and my mind is always going to, I listen, but I already know where I'm going. So I just let them finish, and then I'm ready to come back. And that's where where you need to get some pro-life training. Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean you're ready for this conversation. It takes a little more than that.
You know, and if you want a resource or two, one of the best resources, a brief little book by Scott Klusendorf called The Case for Life.
Incredible book.
Very easy to read, all right? 150 pages, something like that. And he gives you kind of a four-step argument that you can make and teaches you how to do it.
And we're talking to Dr. Bruce Ashford, and the website where both of these articles were referencing 8 reasons why abortion is detrimental to society. We'll get to that. And then at what point does an unborn human being become a person? BruceAshford.net.
Net.
That's what I thought. BruceAshford.net.
Not.com.
Not.com. BruceAshford.net. And you can get your hands on those articles as well. We're talking about it. It's a big issue. It's always been a big issue. It will remain so. That's why we're talking about it. We'll be right back. Because you are more than I could ever dream. This world could ever see. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. And we're talking to Dr. Bruce Ashford. We're kind of referencing 2 articles that he's written. One is, at what point does an unborn human being become a person? The other one, 8 reasons why abortion is detrimental to society. You can find them both. I shared them already on Facebook. That's at our Facebook page for the radio show where we're doing Facebook Live right now. So if you'd like to join us during the day, and not everywhere that takes the show is listening live. Some of you are listening later in the day or at night. You can still join us live during the day. 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern time. We're right here on Facebook Live, facebook.com/C2A Radio. And so I put the links up there, and then I'll put them on the regular radio page, which is the same address when we get done. These are great resources. And they also, one of the articles has a whole list of other resources that you can link
yes.
to and read, which
yeah,
is really
it does.
Helpful. Listen, most people have an opinion on this, but most people can't back up their opinion. So if you learn and start to have some facts and be able to reason through this and understand where the pro-abort person, pro-choice person is coming from, how they think, how they logic, there's a way to get ready for that. And so at this point in my life, I'm like, I've heard it all before. So I know what's coming, and then I know where to go with it. So I'm able to stay kind of calm, cool, and collected. And then I got to remember that person isn't a nail because I'm a hammer. That's another person made in the image of God, like the pre-born child who has inestimable worth. And requires, God requires, and they deserve my respect and my attention.
You know, I have failed in my witness, I think, on this issue. I don't think I've ever failed in my witness in terms of my convictions. But in the way I've presented it, I've forgotten that at least half the people I'm talking to have either been a woman who's had an abortion,
yeah.
a man who's paid for it or pressured it,
yeah.
or a medical person who has helped engage it. And, when I'm treating it as a matter of cold rationality, speaking my words with all kinds of force, like hammer blows,
yeah.
sometimes I forget that they need to be embraced at the same time.
That's exactly right. Well, that's why every pastor, I appreciate every pastor that speaks forthrightly and strongly about the issue of abortion, but they got to remember that, you know, anywhere from 20 to 40% of the women in their church are post-abortive. Yep. And you can't, it's not the unforgivable sin. Is it heinous? Of course it is. But it's not the unforgivable sin, and I think oftentimes when we hammer away on these things, you drive people further away from the gospel instead of drawing them to the gospel. Jesus could handle both, and we're supposed to as well. So, all right, so where do you want to go next?
You know, I think unbelievers often say, listen, why do I need to listen to your sort of religious views or bigoted religious views? Even if they're Christians, why do I need your fundamentalism,
right.
your evangelicalism? And so I think one of the most effective things I've ever done when done with the right tone, is to say, would you consider some sociological reasons that abortion is bad? If you won't consider that an unborn baby is a human person created in the image and likeness of God, could I tell you how absolutely harmful it is? And I've got eight reasons I list.
Yeah, because usually we don't – I don't want to hear about your religion, and I don't buy your argument about the baby. Okay, well, let's bring it out here onto the street and talk about the overall impact on the society in which you live, and especially if they're younger. Millennials, for example, are very cause-driven, and they want a better society. Okay, well, let's look at what this thing is doing to the better society you want.
Absolutely.
That's a great point. All right, so what do we do there?
I'll throw it out one at a time, and we'll go back and forth on it.
All right.
The first one is, you're going to be like, thank you, Captain Obvious. But, but you know, the first thing is that abortion really and truly hurts the baby. A baby dies in a violent, agonizing manner. Between 1 and 2 million are killed a year, except for this year, dropped beneath it. And I would say two things. One is that medical science proves it now. We've got videos of babies reacting violently to the lethal violence being undertaken against them. And the second thing is this, that an unborn child in America enjoys less legal protection than an endangered species of fish.
Yeah, man, isn't that the truth? Or especially puppies.
Or a puppy.
Because, you know, you can tear apart a baby apart in the womb and get away with it, but if I tie your dog to the back of my car and take off down the highway, I'm going to get lynched.
Just
as you dismember the dog at 75 miles an hour, which I know is a gross example, but that's nothing compared to dismembering babies in the womb.
Yeah, and here's a good thought exercise for everyone out there. Just sit there and consider. Think about for a moment. Sit there at home with your family tonight and reflect on how many animals and how many other things in our country enjoy more protection than a baby in the womb.
Exactly.
Second thing is, you know, pro-choice folks always say, I'm pro-woman. That's why I'm doing this. I am not going to take away a woman's right to choose. Well, let me give a pro-woman argument for not aborting. So I think Roe v. Wade and subsequent cases damage women by communicating them. It is morally and legally acceptable to use lethal violence to solve your problem. So that is one major way.
Yeah.
And the other one is this, that Roe v. Wade paved the way for Harvey Weinstein. How do you say his name?
Weinstein.
Because what it does is it tells men that you can be a sexual predator, you can be sexually irresponsible and objectify a woman and treat her as an object, and there are very few consequences. And one of the consequences, having to raise a child, we just took that one away.
Yeah.
You don't have to do that.
Get rid of it.
So while you're busy outraging, wearing sandwich boards, and rightly so, up against Harvey Weinstein, on the other side of the sandwich board, say something about unborn babies.
Yeah, that's right.
You know?
Yeah, because you're giving them a really kind of a license. Well, we'll just get rid of it. We'll just get rid of it. I mean, I was down that road when I was in college. I have other friends that were down that road in college. Well, you just get rid of it. And you know, and I don't know what actually happened in that particular instance in my case, but there is a very good chance that one day when I'm glorified and in heaven, there's going to be a little kid that walks up to me.
Yep.
And I don't think I've ever said this on the radio before. And it's going to be, Dad, what do you do with that?
I mean, yeah. Third thing is that abortion hurts men. Abortion on demand means who knows how many hundreds of thousands, probably millions of fathers haven't found out that they had a child until after the child was aborted.
Yeah.
Right?
You can't make the assumption man that impregnates a woman wants the baby dead.
And why can't a man play a role in making the decision?
Yeah.
Right? Amen. It took two to make the baby.
That's right.
It should take two to consider the abortion. Now, people who believe that the baby is a parasite or a tumor, like a disease, if they were right, then a woman can make the decision regardless of the man, but a baby is not a tumor.
Yeah, somebody that actually used to be the president of the United States said, I don't want my daughters punished with a baby. Well, that was Obama. He said that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No surprise.
Abortion hurts marriages and families, point number four.
Yeah, it hurts families in a number of different ways. One is it kills the baby that is a part of the family. It increases male irresponsibility. Here's a big one. It marginalizes fatherhood. You know, like we said a moment ago, that fathers get mocked all the time, right? Hollywood, TV shows, father's always a person you laugh at, and there's something funny about that. But fatherhood is already marginalized enough. This marginalizes it further. He can't even have a say in what happens to his own baby. And then finally, again, it tells members of a family that you can use lethal force to solve your problems.
Yeah, see, I love that argument because anytime you talk about the hashtag Me Too or any abuse whatsoever, and we all get outraged, and we should. You don't use lethal force to solve your problems. We talk about Kim Jong-un. We talk about China. We talk about all these places. And in this case, they go, well, a woman's right to choose uses lethal force to solve her problem.
Listen, I'm busy telling my four-year-old right now that he can't use non-lethal force to solve his problems. You can't push your older sister because she's bossing you around.
Right.
When you get upset with daddy because he took your stuffed animals, you can't go into a rage and hit me in the arm.
Right, exactly. Right?
So much less the irony of, you know, but it's okay for mommy or daddy or both of us to kill your sister, your brother in the womb.
I think this next point is a great one, especially as you talk to younger people who really care about justice. They care about the society, and I appreciate that about the millennials. I think that's super important. But that was your point number five in this excellent paper, abortion undermines justice and equality. Unpack that one.
Yeah, so, you know, folks will say, listen, abortion is a matter of choice. The little Twitter feud that I got on this weekend was, you're never going to take away my choice. And this will never be taken out of law because Americans believe in freedom and equality and choice. And so I want to come back and say choice always ends where the shedding of innocent blood begins.
That's right.
In every instance except for abortion. And that's where we have an immoral law in the books. All right. So here's what abortion does. It undermines our claim to be a law-governed democracy. Mm-hmm. And it absolutely undermines our claims that everyone is equal and that we want justice. Because we have taken an entire class of people and said, you will not have equality and you will not have justice. I thought we had made some headway on that in the 60s, right?
Right. You'd like to think so.
And then in 1973, we said, we're taking it back. We'll take a mulligan.
Right.
We're just going to take a different class of people, unborn people.
This reminds me of a situation. I've played this clip before. I probably have it. I'll find it if we have time in the fourth segment. A smart pro-life young lady with a camera went up to Debbie Wasserman Schultz, who used to be the head of the DNC, okay, Democrat National Committee. And she asked her, well, you have kids? Yeah, I have twin daughters. Well, before your daughters were born, were they human? And you should, this was brutal and beautiful all at the same time. I was like a kid. I was like, there's another Star Wars movie that just came out. This is awesome. And Debbie Wasserman Schultz, well, I've always believed in a woman's right to choose, blah, blah, blah. No, ma'am. What I asked you was before your twin daughters, right? Yes. Before your daughters were born, were they human? Well, I always have stood for a woman's right to, ma'am, before they were born, were they human? Are they human now? Well, clearly, yes, of course they are. What were they before they were born if they weren't human? Right. And Debbie Wasserman, she's got nothing. She's got nowhere to go.
Poor Debbie. Little Debbie.
Sorry about that. Well, that's what happens when you're confronted with the truth. We're talking to Dr. Bruce Ashford. We're talking about one of the most important things we can talk about as Christians in any society, which is the issue of abortion, which flows out of our love for Christ and what he's created. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you as we're talking about the issues of life today. An issue of health I want to remind you about is our good friends at MediShare. And by the way, when I talk to you about MediShare, please remember that I am a MediShare customer. My family's been MediShare people for about 6 years now. A great ministry, a not-for-profit ministry out there since 1993. And over 300,000 Christians now nationwide. We share each other's major medical expenses. It saved us literally thousands and thousands of dollars every year. It puts us more in charge of how we spend our money so we don't abuse the doctor privilege with every sniffly nose and all that kind of stuff. It's really been a huge blessing for us. And I strongly urge you to check it out for yourself. 855-BIBLE-11. You're probably hearing about it all over the place already. But take it from me, as somebody that's been using MediShare for almost 6 years now, I know you'll be blessed. 855-BIBLE-11 is their phone number, 855-BIBLE-11. I have to play this clip. Since I brought up the Debbie Wasserman Schultz thing and teased it out there and mentioned it, you just got to hear this. This is what happens when a pro-abortion leader like Debbie Wasserman Schultz, one of the heads of the Democrat Party before, is confronted with an excellent question and reality, and watch her squirm and listen to how stupid she sounds as she tries to defend her indefensible position.
You have three children, correct?
I do.
What are their ages?
I have twin 16-year-olds and a 12-year-old.
And in your opinion, were they human beings before they were born?
You know, I believe that every woman has the right to make their own reproductive choices.
What did you believe about your children, though?
That I had the right to make my own reproductive choices, which I was glad to have, a right which I was proud to have.
So were they human beings, or yes, just yes or no?
they're human beings today, and I'm glad that I had an opportunity to make my own reproductive choices as a right that every woman has and should maintain.
Wow. That's just, holy moly. That's disgusting, really, Bruce.
Yeah, it's interesting to watch people struggle a little bit when it gets turned around on them.
Yeah, unbelievable. Well, they're humans now.
Yep. You know,
that would have been a great conversation to continue. Okay, so what other kind of life form were those little girls of yours? Like 10 minutes before they were born or a month before? Remember when they were moving in your womb? Yeah.
Gerbils?
They gerbils, right? Were they Smurfs? I mean, what they were blue and then they... Anyway, it's ridiculous.
Are Smurfs real?
Of course they are. Man, you guys in the ivory tower, you just got to get down there with the people and start living a little, Bruce. Anyway, abortion undermines justice and equality. We talked about that. Point number six, abortion undermines our nation's system of checks and balances. That's an interesting point. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so this is a case of social engineering by the Supreme Court. It's happened a couple of different times. This was a big one where you had members of the Supreme Court who decided that they probably couldn't pull this off the way the Constitution tells them to, which is for the people to vote on this via their representatives by an overwhelming majority in the Senate and the House. And so instead, they took a living document view of the Constitution whereby they can insert things into the Constitution that they want
right,
and take things out that they don't. So it undermined the Constitution and checks and balances.
Another big one, point number seven, and we're reading from Dr. Bruce Ashford's article that you can find at his website, bruceashford.net, 8 reasons why abortion is detrimental to society. We talked earlier about what point does an unborn being, a human being, become a person. I'm going to get to Jim, who's calling in from Raleigh, in a minute. He's got a great question about the soul. That's interesting. I want to make sure we try to take the time for that. But number seven, here's another one on a big societal level. Abortion minimizes society's mediating institutions. What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, there's a problem on the left and on the right with some folks, not pervasively on the right, and thinking that the only two actors in our state, in our nation state, is the solitaire individual and the overweening government. Mm-hmm. And it undermines all other institutions, such as the institution of the family. And abortion doesn't let the family get together. Why can't the father or the siblings have a say?
Right.
Exactly. And whether or not to murder the baby.
A powerful point. Point number eight, the last one, this excellent article. Abortion hurts society at large, and you have an excellent quote from a Harvard law professor. I love this.
Yeah, she's a very pro-woman, this woman is, Mary Ann Glendon. She says this: there is growing awareness that the moral ecology of the country, America, has suffered something like an environmental disaster, and that we are faced with a very complicated cleanup operation.
Man.
So abortion has eroded the moral foundations of our community. It's numbed our consciences by saying it's okay to solve your problems by using lethal violence. And not only using lethal violence, using it against the weakest and most vulnerable among you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You had another thing that I think you had some points there. But so, I'm going to get Jim right because he's been on hold for a little bit. So I just want to go ahead and give him a second and see what Jim's question is. I'm going to jump over there right quick. Hey, Jim, you're on with Steve and Bruce. Thanks for holding. Go ahead real quick.
Hey, thank you very much. Thank you very much for taking my call. I have always had an issue with the abortion deal and trying to, you know, first of all, I'm a Christian, and I believe my eternal life is much more important than my physical life. But I wonder, as we keep discussing this, splitting hairs with the physical birth here, when do you believe the soul starts? Is the soul start at conception or after birth, or I feel that's even more important than the physical
Got
life.
It.
But I never hear anybody talk about it.
Yep, that's a great point. Jim, thanks for calling. I'm just going to let you go just so we can answer this question and finish up. But thanks for calling. That's great.
Yeah, so, you know, good question, Jim. We don't have any good reason from Scripture that I know of to think that the baby receives a soul at any other time than fertilization, right? Now, there's all kinds of little intramural spats about exactly how that happens.
Right.
Does it happen through the DNA? Does God insert the soul? But we don't have any reason to think that a human person ever exists without a soul, except for the limited intermediate state, if the Lord takes a soul while our body is in a grave.
And I think it's important for us to stay consistent as Christians. If you say that's a human life at the moment of conception, if it's human, it has a soul. Period. End of story. That's the theological consistency that I think you have to stay with. There's a whole other subject, and I teach it in my ethics class for high school age homeschoolers. When we start getting into artificial insemination and all that kind of stuff, people that can't have babies, and now you're starting to split when you're dealing with eggs and fertilize, it gets messy. It's fascinating, but we don't have time to talk about that. I did want to bring up one other thing here. This is from John on Facebook, and this is such a powerful question. I know we both want to say something about it. I heard a Christian friend that said that she instructed her daughters to go to the hospital immediately in the case of rape and have a DNC. Your thoughts on this?
Yeah, so this is a tough situation.
Of course.
And you want to be very compassionate. I would say this, that it's, in order to fix a wrong, the best thing to do is not to commit another wrong.
Right.
And you don't want to punish a child for the sin of the father.
That's right.
And so that's a, I can't, I've never been raped. I can't fathom what it's like, but the best way to fix this is not to give the additional burden.
That's right.
On the conscience of having taken the life of a child.
Yeah.
As part of the mother.
Yep.
It came from the mother.
That's right. It's a tough one, and the point, and the most important thing there is when you start talking about a case of rape, incest, and life of the mother, which, by the way, is less than 2% of all the abortions performed today, 98%+ of them are purely elective. Make sure you calm your voice and kind of chill out a little bit and lower your voice, because you have to be very compassionate, very patient, very kind when you have to deal with this particular subject. It's hard. All right. I know you had some other things over there. You're chomping a bit before we
You know, well, I just wanted to point out, you know, maybe we can do a whole show in this at some point, but you need to know what's being taught to your kids in the university. So I'm just going to give one example. It deserves an hour, but we're going to give it 3 or 4 minutes and whet your taste buds. There's the most famous and arguably the most influential ethicist in America is Peter Singer. He's a secular. He said that it's religious mumbo jumbo to say that humans are created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore it's mumbo jumbo to think that humans are more important than animals. So he's basically said we are animals. And if you want to determine who should be killed and who shouldn't, or who is more valuable than who, you don't do it based on species. You do it based on how functional, how conscious the animal is.
Yeah.
And so,
He's the one that said a dog is a pig, is a rat, is a boy.
Yes.
They're all the same.
It's exactly right. So what does this look like? He's a relatively consistent secular, and I can prove that he's not consistent, but he would argue that if you had to choose between a puppy that is fully conscious and functional, and a human being who's retarded or handicapped, then you'd have good reason to choose the puppy instead of the human. That's one. Two, in the case of Ashley, who is a handicapped girl, they were debating, does she have human dignity, or can we remove her reproductive organs and give her hormones so that she never gets bigger than 3 feet tall? And he said, absolutely, she doesn't have human rights. Mm-hmm. There's no such thing as human rights. Membership in the human species doesn't imply rights. A third example is necrophilia. So he said, listen, what's wrong if you're not created in the image and likeness of God? What's wrong with a live animal having sex with a dead animal? A live human with a dead one.
Right.
A fourth is bestiality. He calls it zoophilia. And he says, listen, it would not be okay, for example, for a human male to have sex with a chicken or a ferret because it would hurt it. So you need to have consent. But it would be okay for a human male to kind of go at it with a donkey. And so I could give an answer to
that. This isn't some guy living on a farm out in the middle of nowhere. He's an Ivy League guy.
Princeton University.
Prominent.
The Ira W. DeCamp School of Moral Philosophy. You go to his website, it's hard to find his views, but they're there. They're all in books and everything, but he buries it behind all of his philanthropy, gives lots of money to good causes, and that helps you not be as upset with him about animal sex and dead people sex. And he also believes in infanticide. Forgot to mention that. He believes that parents should have a short period of time where they can return the baby to the doctor. Excuse me, the products of conception to the doctor for the doctor to take the life of the baby. So what do you think of that, Steve?
Yeah, it's a lemon law, right? Hey, I got a lemon. I don't really like this. And this is happening over in Europe. You knew about this. I knew about this before. How old was the kid they just euthanized? Somebody like 29.
29 years old, I think.
Yeah, say, all right, we're done with that. You're out of here. Yeah, I mean, that's where the depravity of the human race comes into play, and it's psycho. There's another example. I mentioned this at UNC Chapel Hill. There's an economics professor over there that makes the pro-choice, pro-abortion argument, because why would you spend all this money on a child that's going to die at 8 months or 12 months or 2 years? That's just a waste of money. It's bad economic policy. Therefore, we need to have abortion. That's happening for freshmen at the University of North Carolina, which is no small deal. Dr. Ashford, always great to have you. A great, great discussion, great ways of coming at it, and something that we need to continually talk about, and especially to get educated about. So go to bruceashford.net. He's got both of these articles there. He also has the resources in the articles that you can read more and get educated. Bruce, as always, thanks for being here, man.
Thank you. Great to be on the show.
You're welcome. Okay, friends, we'll be back tomorrow talking about, I don't know yet, but I can guarantee you this, it'll probably be pretty good, God willing. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.